Okay, James is out of town this weekend, and so you're stuck with me. And so if you want to look in the hymnal, hymn number 37, R. James has fixed up the bulletin, and the words are inside in the bulletin as they normally are, but it's they're also hymn number 37. In dealing with prayer and praise, we need to spend some time in prayer and put these things into a perspective of the worship of God, of which they are, if we are empowered by the Spirit. So let's prepare ourselves that this morning can be to His glory and to His credit, that we are in a trusting relationship with God the Holy Spirit. Let's prepare ourselves by prayer. Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to spend time this morning with others who have been illuminated in regard to the gospel of Jesus Christ, considering it an honor and a privilege to worship the one who has created all things, controls all things, into which all things come. We praise you, Heavenly Father, for your plan and for your grace, for your Son. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. I'd like to bring a few things to focus on the back of the bulletin. Two announcements of things coming up. The one that's not on the back, next Sunday evening, the first Sunday of the month, we will have at 6 o'clock in the evening our celebration of the Eucharist. And then we will have our time to eat together. That's next Sunday evening, so please bear that in mind. And then the following week, in other words, week of June the 3rd, Monday through Friday evening, John Hinch here a couple of weeks ago, but Monday through Friday evening, Rob Becker will be here Monday night through Friday night to teach. That will be at 7:30 each evening. And then the following week, I will be teaching a Bible conference in California. Philip McMillan, who we heard from, who was from came back from Russia, the Village Missions, will speak Tuesday and Wednesday of the following week. That's the 11th and the 12th. And so those are three things, next Sunday evening, and then the following week, Rob Becker, and then the next week I'll be in California. And I do solicit your prayers. I've already talked to some of the people. And solicit your prayer in communicating to these people. Remember, the group there is just a challenge to teach. It's a conglomeration, and that's the proper word, of just everything you can imagine, from unbelievers to new age people, new believers, and some who are listening to our tapes and have been listening for a while. So you've got a large gamut, and talk to a couple of them this weekend, and they're already starting to invite some unbelievers to it. So please be in prayer in regard to Rob Becker being here, and then my speaking in California, Philip McMillan here, that things will be done in accordance with God's plan in these areas. Now, one other thing we do need out in the teaching there, we need some new teachers needed. And if you are so inclined, please consider the challenge, the opportunity. People talk about all the great problems going on in the world and how horrible young people are. Well, rather than complain about it, here's an opportunity to do something about it, and that is to teach. I don't know what any of your spiritual gift is, but I do know that each of you have one, and I know that we have enough spiritual gifts to get accomplished everything that God desires to be accomplished by this assembly. And so that means that there are those of you who can teach these children and give them this information instead of virtually doing nothing as far as the assembly is concerned. Spiritual gifts are given to serve the assembly. Even the gift of evangelist, like Paul says in Ephesians, is for the edification of the church. So please bear that in mind, and if you are so inclined, you can let Leah or myself know, and Leah Cox or myself, and we'll get you going with the material and help you in whatever way that you may need. So please bear that in mind, and we do need some teachers to help us with the children. So taking those announcements in, so please, next Sunday, communion, and then the following week will be Rod Becker. The following week I'll be in California, and Philip McMillan here, so please bear these things in mind. Also, some point this summer, we're going to add another class. It has been probably really never that we have studied things in reference to the spiritual angelic conflict, starting with the understanding of Genesis 1:1 and where creation, restoration, all that is going on, and how it fits into the entire plan. This becomes very important. I've been doing some work in Ephesians and Colossians, and over comes up the principle of the God who created all things. And you ask yourself, when you're reading along in the text, why? Why is that there? And in the, especially in the place where it is stated. And why is that such an important aspect as far as a God is concerned, and why you and I are even here? So we'll start putting some of these things together. I don't know when. We'll do some work in Job, Revelation, Genesis, and it'll be a class that will obviously take us to a multitude of places in God's Word. So we will be familiarizing ourselves a great deal of the Bible. So please bear all of these things in mind in prayer, and teachers requires prayer pursuit, and that is to volunteer for teaching of the children. All right, let's prepare ourselves now for the offertory. The offertory is designed for those who have accepted Christ as Savior. The offering plate is not designed. Giving is under the Lord is not designed for those who have not accepted Christ as Savior. If you're here this morning and have never accepted Christ as Savior, do understand that you're not here to give anything, but rather to receive the great gift of salvation. But if we have personally accepted Christ as Savior, then we do have this responsibility in the family. It's our privilege to support the teaching of the Word of God and the spreading of the gospel of Jesus Christ. With these principles in mind, then, let us prepare ourselves for this facet of worship by prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you will continue to use this assembly in the teaching of the Word of God, in the spreading of the gospel, and the dissemination of your Word. You have given this assembly, Heavenly Father, wonderful opportunities so far. We pray that we place ourselves in that position where you can continue to pour responsibility, opportunity, that we might continue in the outreach of the gospel and the teaching of God's Word. Therefore, Father, we pray that you will receive these offerings this morning and use them to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ our Savior, in the spreading of his saving gospel and the teaching of his Word. To this end, Father, we do pray in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, for our next hymn, prior to the teaching of Scripture, will be, O God, our help in ages past. Now, if you use the hymnal, page 223, this old Isaac Watts hymn, written in the 16th century, James asked me about a changing of the third verse, as you have it in the bulletin. So if you're going to use the hymnal, please note that the third verse will be a change in regard to some of our teaching and dealing with greater work. The first two verses, though, are from the hymnal. So let's stand and sing, O God, our help in ages past. All right, let's open God's Word to the Gospel of John. By the way, we're very happy to have the McGraths here this morning. I didn't know they were coming in, and look forward to getting with Carolyn Ann and get some update on what's going on. All right, John chapter 14. John chapter 14, and we are in the midst of dealing with the greater works and prayer. Now this will be, I think this will be the third week in verse 13, and I want to move, and I say that, and yet we slow down here. But let me explain what we're doing. We're dealing in an area of prayer. We're dealing in an area where I hope that if you do pray, and you do, that you want your prayers answered. And many people, this is one of those things, prayer is one of those things that anyone can just bow their head, as it were, and utter some words or thoughts and say they are praying. Maybe they are, maybe they're not. So what we're dealing with, what I think is an extremely very important part of all of our lives, and that is power prayer, or how to pray where my prayers will be answered in this category that we're dealing with. So this is why I'm spending the time that we are spending in this study. Now this morning, plan on concluding this aspect of it and then moving on to verse 14. But it is so vital that you and I do understand what's going on in our whole context of this prayer, so that we can have our prayers answered. So let's prepare ourselves for the understanding. Now we're dealing with the phrase in verse 13, if you look at it, and whatever you ask in my name, that will I do. In other words, this is a promise. It's going to be done. There are many statements like this in the New Testament that seem to say on the surface, but we know better, especially in something like this where we can experientially say, this hasn't happened in my life. I have added in Jesus' name, and that prayer wasn't answered. So I can experientially, there are a lot of things that are spiritual, and we can only assume maybe they were or were not, as to the correct understanding of the passage. Now, for correct understanding of what it means to pray in His name and all that is going on here, we are going to have God the Holy Spirit. Remember one more time, every now and then I like to do this, just so that we get ourselves oriented. Here are the Scriptures. And what most people think is, if I understand the Scriptures, here we are, that I can therefore come to God and have that relationship with God. Simply is not true. Man is not capable of understanding the Bible. Therefore, the mind of Christ, or the Holy Spirit, is going to have to come between us and the Scripture. So here is God, God the Holy Spirit, the one that God has sent for this purpose. He will then take us into the Scriptures for an understanding of the Scriptures that will bring us into an understanding of God. And something that is very important that we haven't really dealt with much here. I did it last Monday evening, just this past Monday evening in sermon, and it was pointed out we haven't even touched some of the things we did there here. And it deals with the ideal and the concept of wisdom, understanding what is going on in Scripture, because throughout the Bible, Old Testament, we can look at the passages in various places in the Bible that God has written in secret, and then it says He has not written in secret. And then you take things like the parables. Why did Christ speak in parables? He spoke in parables so that they would not understand. Simple enough that those who wanted not to see the truth would gather what they thought He was saying and walk away. But Christ clearly tells us in Matthew that the reason He spoke in parables was to reveal or to conceal what He was saying to those who rejected it and reveal it to those who, by faith, were going to be able to comprehend what He was saying. So what we're dealing with, and if you study Ephesians, Colossians, it really comes to play in dealing with you and I are about and the battle that is going on. In the first battle, in the prehistoric universe, the battle between God and Satan was won over power. And this is brought out in Habakkuk, Isaiah, Job, many places. The last battle, the decisive battle, the decisive battle is going to be over power. But what's going on in the history of man is a battle in regard to wisdom. The wisdom of God versus the wisdom of Satan. And it is so important, if we're going to understand the wisdom of God, that we're going to have God give us this wisdom. Man cannot know or understand the wisdom. And this is where the battle is. The wisdom of God versus the wisdom of Satan. Satan has concluded he could take what he understands and knows of God and use it against God and use it for his own kingdom. So you and I are dealing, and especially in the church age, you and I are dealing with a mystery. We're dealing with a mystery, truth that was concealed and is now being made known only to those who by the Holy Spirit are going to allow themselves to understand the mystery. And all of this is related to the spiritual warfare, related to what's going on in the spiritual warfare. Look at Ephesians. Look at Ephesians with me. I'm not just up here rambling. You and I are in this intense battle, but it is for a very specific reason. As you look at Ephesians with me, I hadn't planned on doing this, but if you look at Ephesians, now, and let's begin with the sentence in Ephesians 3, verse 8. Now, verse 3, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. Now, he continues in this discussion, dealing with how the age that you and I live in, the greater works is related to Gentiles. But if you jump down to the beginning of the sentence in verse 8, to me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles, that's part of the greater work, the unfathomable riches of Christ, and to bring the light, illumination, what is the administration, the dispensation, the economy, the administration of the mystery, which for ages has been hidden in God, who created all things. Now, note, in order that. Now, here's the reason. In order that the manifold wisdom of God, that's where our battle is. In between what's going on is this wisdom battle. The manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. You and I are here directly related to the spiritual warfare. A part of this great battle that you and I are involved in is involved in wisdom. And now we come to a prayer that you and I can pray, because remember, the prayer that is talked about in John 14 is related to the greater work. So let's prepare ourselves, test ourselves, see if we're trusting God the Holy Spirit for the understanding of the mystery, understanding of these things. Paul makes it very clear that the one whom we are to have our faith in is in God the Holy Spirit, illuminating for the illuminating of Scripture. So let's prepare ourselves for the study of the Scripture. Let's pray. Father, as we now enter into the battle of having and being enlightened in regard to the truth that is set before us, we pray that your Spirit will illuminate and reveal to us the truth. We pray, Father, that you will protect us from the powers of darkness that seek to impede our understanding, cause distraction a multitude of ways from the truth that we're now ready to let. That, Heavenly Father, our prayers may be answered, that we will move into a momentum of life where we will pray those prayers that you will answer. We know that this can be done. It's not a doubt, not a maybe, but that you will answer. That we might be enlightened to this type of a prayer life, we dedicate these next few moments. In Christ's name, amen. All right, now we're dealing with the greater works. And you'll recall, for the greater works, in regard to accomplishing the greater work Jesus Christ did, the more difficult work, and that was by opening up the way into the kingdom, that is his cross work. But the greater work is related to the spiritual kingdom on earth, opening it up to Gentiles throughout the whole world. Now, in performing the greater works, which you and I have the opportunity of being a participant of, there are five conditions. The first condition is always faith. Once you begin to grasp and comprehend the whole thing of God and how insignificant man is, even saved man, before God, you begin to understand that everything that you and I do must be tapped into him by faith. So there is no greater work without our faith, verses 1 and 12. Secondly, verse 12, Jesus Christ must depart. He must depart planet earth and go into heaven. He must sit at the right hand, be seated at the right hand of God the Father. There is no greater work if Christ does not depart from planet earth. Then the third condition is prayer. There is no greater work without prayer. And that's what we are in the midst of looking at. And then the fourth will be the great alchemizer, and that will be spiritual love. Verse 15, there will be no greater work in our life without spiritual love, as we're going to see when we get to verse 15. Then we come to the fifth and final, and that is, there is no greater work accomplished in your life without the power. And that power is provided for us, and the guiding of it is provided for us by God, the Holy Spirit. Now, we are looking at this aspect, having covered the first two, we are looking now at prayer and as part of the greater work. And we have already noted, point one, that we must be in positional truth. We must be in a positional relationship with Christ in order to pray in his name. And remember, in this aspect, we're dealing with the model, the union model, where Jesus Christ said, I am the Father, and the Father in me. We're dealing with the union model. And your position in Christ has an experiential impact just on in your life, just as it did with Christ. We saw this in John 14, verses 10 through 12, that because I am in the Father and the Father is in me, everything that I say not on my own, but for as it were the Father speaking, and the Father does what? His work in me. Same thing is true in regard to you and for me. In our position in Christ, and that position in Christ is going to be why we can pray in his name. Look with me at Ephesians chapter 1 again. Look back at Ephesians 1. Ephesians chapter 1. But you understand what is going on. Never before in the history has prayer been like prayer is now. Because never before has there been a member of the human race sitting at the right hand of God the Father. Never before has God given all authority over to a member of the human race as he did at the session of our Savior. When Jesus Christ departed from earth, this changes your prayer life. Not only does it affect our greater work, it changes every aspect of our being. Now in Ephesians chapter 1, look at verse 13. In him, Christ, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel, what is the message of truth? The gospel of your salvation. Having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. So we are in position with Jesus Christ at that point. Look at verse 20. Verse 20. Which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. This is going to be something that's going to keep coming up over and over in Scripture, in the mystery, because it changes our whole prayer, our whole power system, our whole understanding of the wisdom battle because of where Christ is. Look at chapter 2, verse 6. Chapter 2, verse 6. And raised us up, okay, raised us up spiritually with him, Christ, and seated us Now this is where you are seated spiritually, seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And again, this is going to have to start coming into understanding your prayer and how your prayers are powerful and why they are answered the way that they are. Look at chapter 3, verse 10. Chapter 3, verse 10 of Ephesians. In order that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the church, to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. So all of these things are going on in the heavenly places. This is where this wisdom battle is being fought. Secondly, the second condition of praying in His name, is to have the humility that Jesus Christ had at the cross. In other words, here we saw the pattern of salvation 1 and salvation 2. Praying on the basis of what Christ did, His merit. We studied that last week, and then third, we ended last week with seeing the same pattern of spiritual love. In other words, people, the more that you and I begin to love as Jesus Christ loved, then what you and I are learning here is to pray just as Jesus Christ would pray. Because that, in effect, is what you and I are doing. You and I are, in effect, praying as Christ would pray. That is praying in His name. To pray in His name is really to pray as Christ loved. I'll show you this in a few moments. It is to pray as Christ loved. The whole function of the greater work. What's the greater work? The greater work is opening and expanding this spiritual kingdom to the whole world. Christ died on the cross, suffering out of His love for this. So therefore, when you and I pray in His name, we are praying as Christ loved. To pray in His name is to pray as someone who lives and loves in the very person of Christ, or as Paul says, Christ in me. Now, fourth, where we're going to go today. Today I want to know two related aspects of praying in Jesus Christ's name. You want your prayers answered? People, it doesn't just happen. Praying in His name where your prayers are answered is not something that just happens. It happens if you know how to pray in His name and what that means. Now, point four, to pray in Jesus Christ's name is to pray with the same desires that Jesus Christ desired. We saw praying with the love that He loved. Now we must pray with the same desires. If you don't have the same desires, you're not going to pray as Jesus Christ prayed. Question, how can I have the desires of Christ? Can any of you have the desires of Christ on your own? If you're humble and you're honest, no. I can't have the desires of Christ. So the question is, how can I have the desires of Christ? It's a very good question. It's a pivotal question if you want your prayers to be answered in power prayers. Turn to Philippians 2. Turn to Philippians 2. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed. Now, what is the obedience that Paul is speaking of? The obedience is faith. We studied that in Romans chapter 1 and the last chapter in Romans, those places. That's the obedience he's looking for. People, it just gets back. And again, let me assure you, there are those who will tell you no. The obedience is not faith. The obedience is that you have to go out and do something for God. And that's the way most people, most denominations, see Scripture. But if you understand and will allow it to be illuminated, what he's looking for is our faith. That is the obedience that he's looking for, not some work. This is where you contrast faith and work. So he says, just as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, beginning in verse 12, but now much more in my absence. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now note the phrase, work out your salvation. Work out your salvation. I'm running out of the overhead here, so let me do this. Work out. Here's the word, work out. Your salvation. What you have here in understanding is this is a preposition kata. And it means to work or do according to your salvation. What Paul is saying here is, as he does in Colossians chapter 2, 6, as you received him, walk, all right, work according, do according. Now, what is according to your salvation? Our faith. So here is our faith. Our faith brought about this salvation. It is that same faith that is going to bring about the accomplishment of the things that are going to be pleasing to God and our obedience. So he says then, in verse 13, for it is God the Holy Spirit, who is at work in you, inside of you. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. Now look what it says. Now this is important in our prayers. Both to will, and the word will here, will or desire, this is what I will, this is what I desire, and to do, or work, for his good pleasure. And when Jesus Christ ascends to the throne of heaven, the first thing he's going to do is going to go into conversation with the Father. We have this in John 14 coming up. Father, send in the Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit you gave me. And God the Father is going to do it. God the Father is going to answer that request. And the request is based on that they can do the work. So, based on that, God the Father is going to do it. So, Jesus Christ, empowered by God the Holy Spirit, ascends to heaven, and after the resurrection, when he gets to the throne, he asks God the Father, and God the Father is going to send to every person God the Holy Spirit. It is God the Holy Spirit who will do two things. First of all, he will put into you the desire. People, don't even give yourself the credit that you can desire the will of God, even as a believer. The flesh cannot do it. It is antithetical to the flesh. The flesh doesn't want to do it. It simply is not going to want to desire to do the will of God. First of all, it's going to bring suffering. And the flesh is not going to desire to suffer. So the first thing is, God the Holy Spirit will give to us this desire. It is not something that you and I can do. This is very clear in verse 13. For it is God, the Holy Spirit, remember the Godhead, who is at work in you to will, desire, then it says, and then to do it. So first of all is the will or the desire, and then the doing. In our study, what is the doing? Prayer. In our study, the doing is prayer. First of all, the desire, and then comes the prayer. To pray in His name. We have to have the desire of Christ, and then we have the prayer. So Jesus Christ sends the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit, when we are in fellowship with Him, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, when we are in fellowship with Him by faith, then what happens is, this allows the Holy Spirit to put into us a desire, and that desire will be to pray in Christ's name. Let's start with a small story. Praying in His name. Much like a man who has a business. Has a business, and he's going to leave, and he's going to leave you in charge. And he says, I want you to run this business for me. Now, he leaves. Now, he has been doing production and sales one way. You may think you can improve that. You have a little better understanding in your mind than he does. So you want to do a little adjustment here and straighten out something here. And you think you can do without one or two of the employees, and you know some other people would really be great for the company. No. He didn't say, you do it. He said, do it for me. You run this business as if I'm running the business. That's how you run the business. I'm not asking you to be creative, cute, clever, do any of those things. I want you to run the business for me. That's praying in His name. How would He do this? What would He do in this circumstance? And that comes down to our prayer. That means that I'm going to have His desire. Who a person hires and how a person functions in a business deals with their desire, their plan, what they see in their mind going on. And you're not going to see it the same way. You and I both know that. This is why oftentimes, not always, but often I've seen the children take over a business for the father that he established, it isn't too long before you start seeing changes, and it isn't too long generally to what it's gone, before it's gone. I've seen that a lot in things like restaurants. I'm waiting to see what's going to happen with Walmart now that the old man is gone. But you just start seeing things changing, because we've got a different image now. We've got a different desire. We've got a different picture of everything than the person who brought it all about. Christ brought this all about. He did. And you and I just have, here's our little part on the scene of history at the close of the 20th century. But it isn't ours. So if we're going to pray in His name, what you and I are going to have to have His desire. I can't have His desire, so He sent me the same Spirit that He had, and to give me the desire, and then to perform the doing. People, we ask many things in prayer. We ask many things in our prayers that with no regard, really, of the Lord. If we're honest, we ask many things in prayer with very little regard of the Lord, of the greater work, of what He's about. We do a lot of prayer about ourselves. What I desire. What I think would be well. What I think would be good. Now we might try to con the Lord, con God. Now God, it really would be for your benefit if I won the lottery, $12 million. Really would be to your benefit. Don't con God, people. I mean, have the humility to know I can't con God. Now, here's my desire. Now, let me see how I can make that God's desire. And that's what a lot of people do. Here's my desire. Now, let me see how I can make that God's desire. Now, God, if you let it work out, well, this is what happened in my business, and I gave 80% to the church, but when it happens, it gets down to about, you know, half of 8%, something like that. But I'm going to do all these great things for God, and it really will be for your benefit to let this happen. Don't con Him. You have to first start, I'm not even important here. I'm not the issue here. I've got to lay aside all my desires. How can I do that? You can't do that except by the power of the Spirit. Oh, yes, I can. I'm a very humble person. I'm a very strong person. I can set myself completely apart. No, you cannot, people. You have an immune system to the flesh. And that immune system of the flesh always comes to the protection of the flesh when push comes to shove. And the first thing you have to say in your soul is, I cannot desire the desires of Christ. I'm going to have to go somewhere else to even have those desires to pray in His name. If you think you can do it in the flesh, you know enough doctrine, or you know enough self-control, or you love the Lord so much, all of us, that you don't really need Him by faith to put that desire in, you'll never pray in His name. You'll always be conning Him. Trying to anyway. Because no one cons God. So if you want to pray in His name, you're going to have to start with His desires. Where do you get this desire? From God the Holy Spirit. Period. Otherwise, you're not going to pray in His name. So we're going to have to start with His desires. We do this a lot. People pray. People use prayer, what I call prayer abuse. In fact, the word abuse is a big key word today. And people go into prayer abuse. They pray for their husbands. Wives pray for their husbands. But it's a control factor. It doesn't consider Christ. Many husbands pray for their wives, but it's a control factor. It isn't in the realm of the glory of God. It's just a control. They've got themselves in mind how they're embarrassed that their husbands are drunk. But they say, oh, it would be glory to God if you weren't drunk anymore. But really, you're the one embarrassed by it. You're not really in God's desire here. Oh, but this is God's desire. No, you're just embarrassed. So you're going to use prayer abuse. people, that's not praying in His name. We're going to have to learn to pray in His name. We're going to have His desire, the whole momentum of His desire, so that we avoid the prayer of abuse. All right, look again at verse 13. For Philippians 2:13. For His good pleasure. Now, look at one of the greatest tests in answered prayer and praying in His name. This is one of the great things, praying for His good pleasure, praying where He's going to answer the prayer. Look at 1 John. Turn over to 1 John. I can do this in about, 50 points, take a long time. I just want to roll through some things with you. Let you see how to pray, have power prayer or effective prayer where God's going to answer your prayer. 1 John 3:22. 1 John 3:22. And whatever we ask, all right, there's the prayer. Whatever we ask, we receive from Him. Boom. It's not been my experience. Well, let's see. To the end. Because we keep His commandments. Oh, well, if that's it, I got to keep all these commandments, all of the Mosaic law. Oh, no. No, what are the commandments talked about? Well, they're all the commandments. See, this is where a lot of people get into trouble. They see something like that, and without staying in the context, they just assume it's the whole Bible. No, He tells us what they are. Look at verse 23. Look at verse 23, and you'll have them. And this is His commandment. Here it is. He's given to you. Oh, okay. Let's see what it is. That we believe, faith, in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as He commanded us. So what are the commandments? Faith and love. This is the commandment that it is ours. And now the Philippians 2, and do the things that are pleasing in His sight. What pleases God? What pleases Him? What pleases Him is faith and love. Faith and love. That's why verse 15 is so important coming up in spiritual love and the greater works. Spiritual love is going to guide even your prayers, people. That's what put Christ on the cross. Is that clear? It's that love that put Christ on the cross. It's that love that's going to cause you to pray the prayers that you pray for the greater works to be accomplished. Opening the kingdom to Gentiles. Spreading the gospel. Opening that kingdom, taking more and more what? People out of the kingdom of Satan. We get this idea because with so much talk about evangelism and all of this stuff, no, the great issue is this and the great issue is that and all these other things. Think about the cross. What is the cross about? The cross is about taking man out of Satan's kingdom. That is phenomenal. Now, someone would say, no, the greater thing is to be transformed into the image of Christ. Why? Why? So that I will do the works of Christ. Dying, as it were, as Paul says, on the cross, being crucified with Him. Why? So that more can come out of Satan's kingdom. You ever ask yourself, why do I want to be in that image? People were in that image so that we can do and carry on His work for Him, as it were, He and us and Him. And the more that you are transformed into His image, then what? You will suffer so that others can enter into the kingdom. You will suffer whatever it takes to open the kingdom and bring others in. That's why we're constantly being transformed into His image. And the more that we allow the Spirit, by loving as He loved, praying as He prayed, to transform us, then we will do the things that Christ would do. And what did Christ do? He opened the kingdom for all Gentiles to enter into the kingdom. Now, whatever we see, whatever we ask, we receive from Him, because we keep His commandments. Now, so first of all, this morning, we're talking about having the desire of to pray in Jesus Christ's name, to pray in this name that we're talking about, we must have this desire. Where does this desire come from? Can I create it? No. This desire comes to me from God, the Holy Spirit. When we are in fellowship with the Holy Spirit, He puts into us the desire, and then what happens? What happens after that? Then we pray. Do. That's the doing of Philippians. Now, very closely related is point five. To pray in His name, therefore, means what? Have the desire and then to think as Jesus Christ thought. You have to have His desires, His passion, to pray in His name. We also have to think as Jesus Christ thought Himself. If I'm going to pray for you, I've got to think like you. If we're going to pray for Christ, we're going to have to think like Christ. What is the thinking of Christ? Look at Philippians 2 with me again. Philippians chapter 2. Paul tells us, no secret. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. If therefore, and therefore goes back to 129, suffering for Christ. Look at 129, for to you it has been granted for Christ's benefit, not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake. People, if you are going to pray in His name, get ready for something. And I told you this each Sunday, and I want it to be firm in your mind before you decide, I want to pray like Christ prays. That sounds wonderful. But before you decide you want to pray like Christ prays, you get ready for one thing. It may bring hurt and suffering into your life. It cost Him the cross. It cost Him His friends. It cost Him everything. So if you want to pray in His name, think about it. Do you want to suffer for His name? Now, let's move into verse 1 of chapter 2. If therefore, see, if therefore, then he says, if there is any encouragement in Christ, and there is, if there is any consolation of love, this is one of the spiritual impacts, effects of spiritual love that we'll study, and there is a spiritual comfort, there's a comfort that comes from this love. If there is any fellowship of the Spirit, and there is, intimacy with the Holy Spirit, a lot of people are afraid of it, think it's going to make you some kind of a weird person. Therefore, boy, let's don't do that. Let's don't have intimacy with the Holy Spirit. The Bible doesn't talk about it. Oh, yes, it does if you want to see it. It's right there. Well, it'll make us weird like a lot of people that we don't like. No, that's what Satan wants you to think. It didn't make Christ weird, did it? It didn't make the disciples weird, did it? No. And yet they're a constant fellowship with the Holy Spirit by faith. All right? If any affection and compassion, great virtue missing in the church today. Affection and compassion. Make my joy complete by being of the same mind. Okay, now we're moving into it. Now what is the same mind? This is not just all the Bible, all Scripture. See, this is not just in general things in Scripture. This is specific in context. It is very specific in context, and what it's talking about, the same mind, is that love, that spiritual love. Maintaining the same love, spiritual love by the Holy Spirit, therefore united in the Spirit, intent on one purpose. That's going to lead to prayers. Effective for power prayer. Verse 3. Do nothing from selfish or empty conceit. Unfortunately, that's the way a lot of people pray. A lot of us pray out of selfishness and conceit, ourselves. They do nothing. What are we talking about doing? Prayer. So if you want your prayers answered, then they must be prayed without selfishness or conceit. People, you cannot pray in His name if you're going to pray in regard to self. It isn't going to be accomplished. But with humility of mind, this is what's going on up here in the wisdom battle, in mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than self. And again, there's only one way to do that. That's why they have the word humility. What is humility? Humility, people, is I need Him. Arrogance is I don't need Him. And I'm talking about a Christian. Humility, I need Him. Arrogance, I don't need Him. I can do it without Him. This is why arrogance is the absence of faith. It's always, I don't need God. Humility is the presence of faith. I need Him. Verse 4. Do not merely be looking out for your own personal interest, but for the interest of others. This is what spiritual love will guide you in your prayers. Verse 5. Have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus. Stop. What is it talking about? Context. Is this just, you're having this mind, having this attitude, having this thinking, deal with the whole Bible? No. Deal with all doctrine? No. What's the context? Listen so your prayers will be answered. The context is, while He is God, He did not think that was something to hold on to and let man go into condemnation. He emptied Himself, came down and took the form of man, motivated by that love, to die on a cross that you and I could be part of the spiritual eternal kingdom. That's the context. Have this mind in you. Know your Savior. A lot of people pray dealing with the second advent. The second advent is not the criterion of our prayer, people. It's the first advent. He came as a servant. All people, He's coming back. He's coming back, and He's coming back to rule. But that's not where it is now. Right now, the greater work is an extension of the more difficult work that He did on the cross, opening this world to all Gentiles, bringing them into this kingdom. You and I must have a servant attitude in prayer. This is our attitude. Not an attitude the way He's coming back, ruling, defeating Satan, kicking all unbelievers off the earth, unbelieving Jews, baptism of fire, unbelieving Gentiles, baptism of fire, putting Satan in chains. No, people, our prayer is directed right here. Let's note the context. I want you to see it so that your prayers can line up with His thinking. If you're going to pray in His name, you've got to have His thinking. So, this is the thinking we must have. Have this attitude in you which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, this is our first study of praying in Christ's name. Praying that Jesus Christ would pray. To pray as Christ would pray, we must have this attitude in us. What's the attitude now? Context. Have this attitude. This attitude. As opposed to the attitude of Satan. That's what is going on here. Have this attitude in you as opposed to the attitude of Satan. What we're about to see is the very opposite of the attitude of Satan, people. And I'll show you that. It's the very opposite of the attitude of Satan. You're well enough with me, whether you agree or not, that that's the attitude talked about in context, I can't deal with. I can only show you what Scripture's saying here. But I hope you see the attitude we're talking about is, I am not important. I am so unimportant. I'm going to lay aside deity. I'm going to become humanity that I can die so that others can come into the kingdom. That's the attitude. That's spiritual love. We know love by this, that He laid down His life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. This is our attitude. This is not an attitude of the flesh. This is not an attitude of the creature. Look at Isaiah chapter 47 so you'll see what's going on. Look at Isaiah 47. The great creature, the greatest creation of God's design. Isaiah 47. I want you to look at verse 6. Now remember, you've got to see this in the area of a dialogue between God and Satan. And you'll see what's going on. I was angry with my people. I profaned my heritage. This is God speaking. And gave them into your hand, Satan. And you did not show mercy to them. He's not going to show mercy. He doesn't care about us. He doesn't care about you. He did not show mercy to them on the age in which you had your yoke very heavy. Yet you said, and this is what Satan said, I will be the queen forever, the ruler. These things you did not consider, nor remember the outcome of them. Now, then here it is. You sensual one, who dwells securely, who says in your heart, and look what Satan says. You know, to you and to me, the words I am are so reverent, so important in dealing with God. Look what Satan said, I am. I am. Who says in your heart, I am, and there is no one besides me. I shall not sit as a widow, nor shall I know the loss of children. Then in verse 9 and following, but these two things shall become you suddenly in one day. Okay, what are we dealing with? What's the attitude in Philippians 2? Let's turn back now. The attitude is an attitude of spiritual love that will suffer so that those totally undeserving can come into the kingdom. Now, Philippians chapter 2, let's continue. Verse 5, having this attitude, opposed to the attitude of Satan. Secondly, this attitude, which is totally opposed to the attitude of personal interest and conceit. It is impossible for the flesh to have the attitude of Christ. We're going to always carry in, if we walk into prayer preparation, prayer with the flesh, in the flesh, we're going to care about ourselves. The final analysis will be me. So, all right now, verse 6. Who, Jesus Christ, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. The word to grasp here in the Greek means to be robbed. Who did that? Who thought equality with God something to be robbed? People, Satan did. Read what's going on. I will be like God. I will ascend to heaven. I'll not give myself. I will not give myself for the benefit of others. I not only will not lay aside equality with God, that's what I want to rob. Satan wanted to rob it. What did the woman in the garden want? She wanted equality with God. There is something powerful going on. And if you're going to pray in his name, you're going to have his attitude. His thinking. And what is his thinking? Spiritual love that will sacrifice self for the benefit of your enemy. That's praying in his name. That's the greater work. That's what happened on the cross. That's what you and I are here to do. If we're going to carry on the greater work. The greater work is not my betterment, how wonderful I am, what I can get out of this deal. But it is sacrificing self for the benefit of even your enemy. This is his attitude. This is not the attitude of Satan. This is not the attitude of the flesh. The flesh will not do this. The flesh is designed, people, for being it has immune systems like jealousy and anger. And boasting, all of those things, we know them as sin, but understand what they are. What they are immune systems of the flesh, the me. I've got to protect me. People, when you and I go into prayer in his name, I must decrease, and the only way that can happen is to have this thinking in me that was in him. What is this thinking? Spiritual love. What is spiritual love? Loving for the benefit, sacrifice yourself for the benefit of someone else. That's praying in his name. It's what we have happening, to have this thinking in you. Verse 6, who Jesus Christ, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped or robbed. And Satan was the one who did it, trying to grasp or rob equality with God. Satan did it in the first universe. Man did it in the garden. I want equality with God. I'll grab it. I'll rob it. So when you pray, we must pray with this attitude of Christ. This is praying in his name. Praying with the attitude of spiritual love, coming up in verse 15 as the next condition. And you see how it flows, because you're not going to do that without yet the next condition, and that's the Holy Spirit. You can't do the love. You can't pray without the love, and you can't love without the Holy Spirit, coming up in verse 16. It just flows the way this is coming dependent upon each other in for accomplishing the greater work. Verse 7, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant. This must be your attitude if you're going to pray in his name. And being made in the likeness of man. This is the great work of Christ. This is related to our doing the greater work. This is the attitude referred to in Philippians chapter 2, this type of thinking that empties himself. People, you cannot pray in his name if you're not going to empty yourself as you go into prayer preparation. Until you empty yourself of yourself, when you go into prayer preparation, you will not be able to do this. This requires spiritual love. This is the attitude that Christ had in doing it. To die in our place, that you might have eternal life. Might not suffer an eternal damnation. Some of us have been Christians so long, we've gotten away from that fearful point, I don't want to go to hell. We've gotten away from what happened at the cross. Yes, we are. We're to move on. We are to go into perfection, being transformed in the image. But here is being transformed, having this attitude in us. So he emptied himself, the opposite of Satan, the opposite of what Satan would do, as to exalt himself. We saw that in Isaiah. So if you desire to pray in Christ's name, you must have this attitude of spiritual love, sacrificial, as far as inside of you, bondservant. Now verse 8, and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Here is the more difficult work, dying on the cross. Verse 9, therefore, also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name, now here's the name you and I are to pray in, the name which is above every name. That's the name we're to pray in. God has given him this name above every name. So I hope you begin to see why God the Father is going to answer a prayer that you and I pray in his name. He has given him a name that is above every name. Now, who did the Father exalt? He did not exalt Satan and he did not exalt us. He exalted his Son, Jesus Christ. Why? Because of that attitude of emptying himself, not holding on to equality with God, emptying himself of it, that he could die for the benefit of even his enemies. Again, to pray in his name means we must love as he loved, pray as he prayed. If you want to put it another way, pray as he loved. And when you and I accomplish this, getting ready for verse 15, this is the prayer that God is going to answer. This means that we must have his desires, must have his thinking. And this thinking, then what happens? If I have his love, if I have his thinking, if I have his desire, do you see what happens without there being any kind of effort on our own? We start decreasing. My desires start decreasing. My love starts decreasing. All the ugliness of my desire, the ugliness of my love, the ugliness of my thinking, all begin to decrease. I take on the beauty of his love. I take on the beauty of his thinking. I take on his desires. And so what happens is, the passage, I must decrease, that he increase. How does that happen? By some type of false humility? Something that the flesh does? No. The more that you and I take on his thinking, his desires, praying as he prayed, his love, just more and more, I'm set aside. What happens to me isn't even important here. What happens to the humiliation and shame of a cruel cross isn't even the point anymore. That I'm identified with all the sins of the world, though I am sinless and perfect, isn't even the picture. I'll do that. If it will open the kingdom and take people out of the kingdom of Satan, I'll do it. This has to start becoming our thinking, to be transformed into his image. This is the prayer that God can answer. So we start decreasing in this manner. Now, what is his name? Therefore, also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name. This is very important. You've got to pray in his name. What is his name? Look at Revelation. We're going to get through this before the time runs out on me. Revelation. Revelation 19. I've been here working Revelation, getting ready for our new class. Let's look at Revelation 19, verse 12. No one knows his name except himself. Uh-oh. Problem. Do you see it? How can I know his name? No one knows it but him. Maybe I'm thrown into a problem. No one knows his name except himself. And his eyes are a flame of fire, and upon his head are many diadems. And he has a name written upon him, which no one knows except himself. That's how powerful this is. Say it twice, people. Not once, twice. So if we're going to pray in his name, we have to know his name, and no one knows his name but him. Sound like we're back at square one, verse 18. And he clothed, and he is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Not the whole Bible, not all Scripture. People, the Holy Scriptures contain the Word of God. You have to realize, we've studied this many times, the Bible contains, here's the Bible, Scripture. They contain the Word of God. They contain the Word of Satan. And they contain the Word of man. Not talking about the total Scripture. Look at Colossians 1:25. Just hold your place in Revelation. We're not through. But look back at Colossians. I love the computer age. I certainly don't even begin to pretend that I am a computer literate, but it's so much fun, and the things that I do have, you can just do so many quick searches now that used to take, you had to go through the concordance and a lot of time and go blind. But now, the computer does it all in about a matter of seconds for you. And here we have the phrase Word of God, and I got how many times, we're going to study this a little later, but we have it defined for us. Look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 25. Colossians 1:25. Of this church, I was made a minister according to the stewardship, the dispensation, economy from God, bestowed on me for your benefit, that I might fully carry out the preaching of the Word of God, that is the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but now being manifested to his saints. You are being made privy to the mystery. And what is so interesting, if every time you say, if you have a computer and you go and you do your word search for the phrase Word of God, come back and understand what the Word of God is, that is the mystery, the gospel, and put that in and see how powerful it starts opening up even those verses. Now let's come back to Revelation with me. Revelation 19:13, and he is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Not the entire Bible, not all the Bible, but the mystery. It takes the mind of God to know his name. Are you thinking with me? It takes the mind of God, the thinking of God, that mystery, to know his name. And guess what? You can pray in his name because you can know his name. How can you know his name? Because you have the mind of God in you. Now, what is the mind of God? The mind of God, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Let me show you something. How you can pray in his name. How you can know that name. And know that mystery. Have your prayers answered. Now, let me just go through it, and then we'll look at it in the context. The mind of Christ that we're studying here is God the Holy Spirit. I'll show you that in context. The mind of Christ is the Holy Spirit. Now let's take a look. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16. For who has the mind of the Lord that he should instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. The mind of God, the mind of Christ, same. It's the Holy Spirit. The mind of man cannot even begin to comprehend, much less understand the mind of God. Principle. Very important as we close. I know you're getting tired. Don't lose me. This is going to end this point of our study. Don't think that you can pray in Jesus Christ's name until you understand that name. And you can. Now, in our passage in verse 16, how do we know what he's talking about? How do I know when he says we have the mind of Christ? How do I know what he's talking about? Two reasons. First of all, I know it contextually of chapter 2, which deals with the Holy Spirit. But I want to say that. I want you to see it blatantly. Look at Isaiah 40 with me, where Paul gets got this. This is a quote from Isaiah 40. This is a quote from Isaiah 40.
Never even noticed this. Thought it said it. Here it is. Isaiah 40 is this quote. I'm not going to spend hours giving you the Hebrew and the Greek and all of that. You're going to have to follow me. If you have any questions, I've got the whole rest of the afternoon to talk to you about it. That's what I'm going to be doing anyway. All right, let's take a look. Isaiah chapter 40. Now, verse 15 in our study is a quote from Isaiah 40, 13. Isaiah 40, 13. Who has known? Excuse me, directed. In the NASB, who has directed. NIV says known or understood. Who has known or understood the Spirit, Holy Spirit, of the Lord? Or as his counselor has informed him. Now let's read the context. Read verse 12. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, marked off the heavens by the span? People want to get into my new class. I want passages like this to just jump out at you. Why all the way through Old Testament, New Testament, do we keep going back to creation? Why do we keep going back to these things? This isn't just an idle praise that God created all things. Yes, he did. This isn't just an idle thing so that you and I can argue whether creation can be taught in school or not. I want this to jump right into your soul and just come as a sharp understanding why I'm here and praying in his name. Okay, verse 12. Who has measured the waters? That's very important, the waters. In the hollow of his hand, it deals with the deep, the sea, in Genesis. And marked off the heavens, separated them by the span. And calculated the depth of the earth by the measure. And weighted the mountains in a balance. And the hills in a pair of scales. Who has directed, who has known, understood, the Spirit of the Lord, or as his counselor has informed him? Verse 14, with whom did he consult? And all of this is part of the whole chapter. If you spend time in studying these three verses, with 1 Corinthians chapter 2, you see what Paul is doing. With whom did he counsel and give his understanding? Understanding, the battle of wisdom, where we started off this morning. He gave him his understanding. People, if you want to pray in Christ's name, you've got to know what's going on, what to pray for. So often we find ourselves, if you're honest, I don't know what to pray. I really don't know what to pray. I don't know what God is doing here. What are you saying? I don't have the wisdom. That's what I need. That's why James says, if you lack wisdom, ask him. Without doubting. And why can I do that? Because you have the mind of Christ in you. You have the Spirit in you. Now take a look. Verse 14. With whom did he counsel, and who gave him understanding? And who taught him in the path of justice, and taught him knowledge, and informed him the way of understanding? Paul quoting this passage to point out that no natural, and he uses the word psychikos in the 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the natural man, he calls it in the translation in English, no natural man is able to know the mind of Christ or the mind of God, nor the name. It is impossible. That's what 1 Corinthians 2 is about, to know those things. But we can know them because we have the Holy Spirit. We have that mind in us. Notice that what Paul is doing in quoting Isaiah 40:13. It guides in understanding Isaiah or 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Isaiah 40:13 does not use the word nous or mind in referring to the Lord. It uses the word spirit. This is what Paul is trying to say. The mind that he's talking about, we have the mind, we have the Spirit of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 2:16, the mind of the Lord. Isaiah 40:13, the Spirit of the Lord. We have it. You have Him within you. This whole structure of John 14 is so beautiful. We have all these conditions. Right now we're dealing with prayer. Jesus Christ departed. First our faith. Jesus Christ departed. Prayer. That is going to be governed by love. But I can't even do that. I'm going to have the power of His Holy Spirit. And when you have the final thing, verse 16, you're able to pray in His name because you have this love, and you're able to think as Jesus Christ thinks. You understand that name. You understand what that name is about now. Because you have the mind of Christ in you, in your relationship with the third member of the Godhead. And when you go into prayer in this manner, in your relationship and fellowship here, He puts this thinking in you. He puts these desires of Jesus Christ in you. And He puts this love of Christ in you. And now guess what? Now you can pray. Not as I would pray. Not as I would desire. Not as I think. Not what I think God ought to do. We get into a lot of trouble what I think God ought to do. This is why Christians have trouble in their marriages. What I think God ought to do. This is why they have trouble in inner relationships. This is what I think God ought to do. And this is why Christians seldom have the prayers answered. This is what I think God ought to do. We've got to leave off that whole first part. Instead of this is what I think. No, what is the thinking of Christ? What is the thinking? That's what I want. That's what I want to govern my prayer. And by the way, govern my whole life. Is that type of prayer. So turn back to 1 Corinthians 2. 1 Corinthians 2 then. Paul has made it quite clear. Man is totally incapable of understanding the depths and mysteries of God. That's what this whole chapter is about. But there is one. Now listen. It is impossible for the natural man to understand the depths and the mysteries of God. But there is one who possesses the mind of God. And that's the Spirit of Christ. And everyone who has believed in Christ has that Spirit in him. You have him in you. You have the whole subject matter of 1 Corinthians 2. You have the Holy Spirit. This is what he said. Look at verse 14 of 1 Corinthians 2. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. See, the Spirit of God gives this. For they are foolishness to him. The mind of Christ, the thinking of Christ, the love. People, the love of Christ is foolishness to man. When you love as Christ loved, now listen, the world will think you are foolish. When you sacrifice yourself for your enemies, the world will think you are foolish. When you forgive 70 times 7, the world will think you are foolish. When someone comes to you 6-7 times a day, and commits the same offense to you, and comes to you and says, I repent, and you, out of spiritual love, we'll see this, we're getting ready to study in 1 John 1:9, forgiveness, forgives and cleanses. This type of thing is foolishness to the world. To love as Christ loved is foolishness to the world. They don't understand it. They don't possess the mind of Christ. They don't possess the Spirit of Christ. That's going to come up in John 14 later on. When James will ask it, why don't you do this with the whole world? They don't have the Spirit you do. They don't have it. They cannot understand it. It is foolishness to their understanding. So look at verse 14 with me. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness to him. But here's what's more important. He cannot understand them. This is true of the unbeliever who is natural, or the believer out of the power of the Spirit. He's like the natural man. He cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. Now, this is the natural man, the believer out of the power of the Holy Spirit along with the unbeliever. Verse 16, for who has known the mind of the Lord that he should instruct him? This refers then to the one who. Who has the mind of the Lord? The natural man doesn't have the mind of the Lord, but we do. The first part of verse 15 deals with the natural man. The believer in the flesh or the unbeliever. His mind cannot understand God. That's the natural man. But we, as he closes, we have the mind of Christ. We have the Holy Spirit. We have this Spirit in us. So, principle. Not having the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, not being empowered by the Holy Spirit means you cannot have the thinking of Christ, which means people you cannot pray in Christ's name. You don't know that name. You don't understand how that name is related to everything in your life until you have this thinking. That name is related to everything that you and I do from the moment we get up till we go to bed. Our relationship between husband and wife, friends, local church, family, whatever it may be. It is a name that no one can understand. The natural man cannot understand it. And it's relationship with everything you and I do. And we're talking about prayer here. But you and I can understand that name. You and I can pray in that name. You and I can have that desire, that attitude, the desire that pleases Him, the attitude of sacrificing myself for the benefit of my enemies, that love that will do that. And you and I can understand that name. And that's why so many people have this problem with prayer. Well, I prayed in His name. It's not a magical formula. It is a relationship. It is an intimate relationship whereby we are united with the very person of Christ by the power of God, the Holy Spirit, and think as He thought, and therefore able to love as He loved and pray as He prayed. And that is absolutely essential. And then God will answer it. He's going to. You can have this prayer answered. But to the point that our flesh gets in the way here. My desire gets in the way here. I'm going to run into trouble. I'm not going to pray as I ought to pray. As I want to pray. Look at John 12 in closing. John chapter 12. John chapter 12. John chapter 12, verse 27. Now, my soul, this is Christ speaking, is now aware that the cross is near. Now my soul has become troubled, and what shall I say? This is prayer preparation. I'm getting ready for my prayer. For Jesus Christ, prior to the cross, this is His preparation. And He asked Himself in prayer preparation, can I ask this? What shall I say? Shall I say, Father, deliver me from this hour? Save me from this hour? In other words, I don't want to suffer. Is that what I'm going to pray? And then He says, but for this purpose I came this hour, for this hour. He knows why He is here. Now comes His prayer. He's done the preparation. He said, I can't pray what I want to pray. I'm going to have to pray this. Father, glorify Thy name. And what does that mean? I'll go to the cross. I'll go to the cross and die. It's not what I want. It's not my desire. But I don't pray my desire. I'm here for You. I'm here to do Your will. You and me. I and You. And I know that. Therefore, glorify Thy name. And for Him to glorify His name, for God to glorify His name, means that His Son is going to have to suffer. That's why I say to you, be careful before you pray in Christ's name. It may bring you unbelievable suffering. Be sure you want to do that. And this is the thinking that you and I have to have. We have to have this very thinking. Not deliver me from this hour. And there's nothing wrong. Please understand. Nothing wrong with even... See, Christ in prayer preparation understands that. What I want to say is deliver me from this hour. You might want to say, what I want to say in this prayer, Father, is this. What I want is this. But in your prayer preparation, in the power of the Spirit. But that's not what I'm here for. That's not the thinking of my Savior. That's not the desire. And therefore, I set aside mine. And now, I pray His prayer. I pray what He would pray. Brings me suffering, then so be it. Because I know You'll give me the power. You'll give me the power, no matter what it is. I'll never come near what He suffered for me on the cross. And to get the greater work done, people, it's going to cause suffering. You have to understand that. It has been granted you not only to believe, but to suffer. All kinds of suffering. You won't even understand it. But this is having His mind. I tried in one class, put these things together so you'd understand the love, the desire, the thinking, and the name. Put it in one tape. And how to do it. So that you can pray, or your prayers will be answered. And then next Sunday morning, we're ready for what? This I will do. Boom. I'll do it. Let's close in a word of prayer. Your head bowed and your eyes closed. to dedicate these closing moments to anyone who may be here. He's never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior by faith only and by faith alone. What must I do to be saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Grace. Grace. No works. Just faith. It's our prayer that you will accept him by faith this morning as your Savior. And those of you who have accepted Christ as Savior, this is how you're going to live as you have received him now. By grace. No works. Just the faith. And by that, you'll know the man. You'll take on his desire and his thought. And then you can pray. This is a prayer. Prayer is powerful. It's not a genie where we get everything we want. It allows you, little old you, little young you, to allow God to be glorified in your life. Do you want more than that? Where God can be glorified in your life. That's praying in his name. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the scriptures that open to us these truths. How grateful we are for your Spirit that illuminates these truths to us. Puts into us these desires to please you in all that we do. We praise you for the God that you are in your Son's precious name. Amen.